This morning we're going to change a little bit and take a look at a passage from the little book of 2 Peter, as you probably saw from our scripture reading. 2 Peter is one of those little books that written close to the end of Peter's life. It's a letter that he wrote to the churches of Asia. And it's a book written, and he goes through the very beginning, and we'll see at the very end, where he talks to him. Basically, he says, you're going to know the things I'm going to tell you, but I want to remind you of them. And at the very end, he says, I want to stir you up. In other words, the idea that this is not any new teaching or great revelation that you're going to hear from me in this letter, but it's important for me to remind you of what you believe. There are times we need to just go back and think about what is our foundation in the Lord. We need to be reminded. And sometimes we need to actually be stirred up a little bit. He uses that the idea of encouraging each other, to stir each other up. And so we're going to take a look very quickly at the resurrection of Jesus as given to us in this little book of 2 Peter. Because if you look at what Peter addresses, it's very similar to the kind of things you hear today. Sometimes we think this is all new, but Peter lived roughly 2,000 years ago. And notice how he starts the third chapter. He says, this is now the second letter that I'm writing to you, beloved. I like that expression, to start this part of the letter. And both of them, I'm stirring you up with a sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and commandments of our Lord and Savior through your apostles, knowing first of all that scoffers will come in the last day scoffing or mocking, following their own sinful desires. They will say, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since our fathers fell asleep, all things have continuing as from the beginning of creation. Now notice what Peter is saying. He said, there are people that are going to come along and they're going to make fun of you. They're going to mock you or scoff you. They're going to say, you know, this guy Jesus, you guys are talking about him coming back. Where is he? You know, everything goes on day by day, just like it always has. Where is this guy Jesus that you guys are talking about? And Peter said, we foretold you that this was going to happen. And we need to think about, is he going to give an answer to these mockers or scoffers? And it's the same thing we hear today. We hear today about people talking about, well, you know, the miracles of the Bible, they were good for those people back then because they were sort of superstitious and they needed to believe in things like that. But today we don't need that kind of thing. What we need is just the teachings of Jesus and the moral code that he gave us and these other things. They're really not that important. But throughout the New Testament, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the foundation of our belief. It is the rock that we hold on to. And we're going to take a look just a little bit today about that rock of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, of the miracles. Because people do talk about, well, you know, do we really need to believe in these myths today? One of the things they bring out is the idea that they're in the first century. Well, those people, you know, they believed in all kinds of stuff. They were superstitious. We don't believe that kind of stuff today. But a very close look at the people of the first century, and you find that's not true either. In Acts chapter 17, which we'll take a look at in a few weeks, Paul goes to Athens. Athens was the hometown of men like Aristotle and Socrates and Plato. We still study those guys' writings today. And I don't know very many people that would say, well, Socrates and Aristotle, they weren't real smart guys. These guys, they were pretty smart. That's why we still read their writings today. And in the first century, they understood the laws of nature. We see that throughout the New Testament. Last week we looked at Paul when he went to Lystra and he healed a man that had been born crippled. We don't know exactly how, but he had a birth defect. It says he had been crippled from birth, never walked. And then Paul tells him to get up and walk, and he does. Now, you know that if for 20 years or 30 years or however long he had been crippled, he had never walked, where did the muscles in his legs come from? How could such a thing happen? And that's why the people there in Lystra, they celebrated because they knew a wonderful thing had happened. This is not the kind of stuff that happens every day. This was a miracle that the laws of nature do not explain to us. In the very first part of Acts, almost the same type of thing, Peter heals a man that had been begging at the temple gate. And it said he had been there for 40 years. And he had been born crippled. He had been born not able to walk. And yet when Peter tells him to stand up and walk, it says he jumps up. He jumps up. Now, the people then, notice how they react to this. When they see this miracle, those that oppose Peter and John, he says, what shall we say with these men? Or what shall we do with them? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And we cannot deny it. In other words, this is not according to the laws of nature. This kind of stuff doesn't happen. These people weren't superstitious. They understood these things. On over in Acts chapter 17, as I said, we'll hopefully get there in a few weeks. Paul makes one of his great sermons to the crowd there at Athens. And these are the great philosophers of their day. And notice how this ends. He says, the times of God's ignorance, which is very similar to what he says in Lystra, where it says God overlooked the ways of men. The times of God's ignorance, God overlooked. But now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And on this he has given assurance by raising him from the dead. Now look at the next sentence. Now when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. Well, why would they mock that? If they were superstitious and believed people rose from the dead all the time, what would be the big deal? You see, they did mock because they knew that kind of stuff doesn't happen. According to the laws of nature, someone who's dead and put in a tomb and a stone rolled up doesn't just get up and walk away. That's not according to the laws of nature. So when Paul presents this to them, they know this is different than what they've heard before. Last week in our Sunday school class, C.S. Lewis was quoted, and his definition of miracles, I think, rings true today. Because a lot depends on how we approach our view of the world. How do we look at things? On PBS, there was a movie or a series long ago by Carl Sagan talked about the cosmos of the universe. In the very beginning, it says, our universe, all there is and all there ever will be. Now, that's the way the show starts. And if you take that position, as many people do, then there is no room for miracles. If you take the idea that this universe is all there is, everything has a natural, if we just knew enough science, we could reason out everything that happens from a natural means, then miracles do not occur. Everything has a natural explanation. But that doesn't go along with what we're going to read from Peter and from the scriptures themselves. And C.S. Lewis explains it this way. He says, think about if you had a drawer at home and you put $100 in your drawer one day. And the next day you come back, you put another $100 in that drawer. And the third day you come up and you open the drawer and you've got $50 in the drawer. Now, what would you conclude from that? Would you conclude that the laws of arithmetic have changed? That you just didn't understand arithmetic? That 100 plus 100 is equal to 50? That's the laws of nature? Would any of us believe that? Or would you believe that somebody snuck in there, stuck their hand in your drawer and took out $150 and left you $50? Isn't that what most of us would think? Well, that's the idea with the miracles. When Jesus was laid in the tomb, there are no natural laws for him to arise from the dead. Well, how did he arise from the dead? Well, according to the nature of this world, he could not. But we know that he did because of force outside this world. God raised him from the dead. Throughout the scriptures, the resurrection of Jesus is always God raised him from the dead. Nothing in this universe could have raised Jesus from the dead. God reached into that tomb and raised Jesus from the dead. And that brings us to the idea that if we have the view that this world is all that there is, we don't have room for that. But if we start realizing that there is a God, and he's a God outside of our universe, that he raised Jesus from the dead. He could reach into that tomb and do what the natural laws of science would not allow, because God raised Jesus from the dead. Now, some would say, well, we never see miracles like that. Our experience throughout time, if we go through all the history that the experience would not allow, what kind of evidence would you have that would correspond to all the time of history? And this is really what Peter will talk about just about. Because we do know that there has been times in history that aren't explained. And notice how Peter goes through the next section. He said, "For they, those that were mocked, the coming of Jesus, overlooked this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water, and by water, by the word of God. And that means the world then existed and was deluged or flooded with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and the destruction of the ungodly." Now what Peter does is he says, you say nothing unique's ever happened? That nothing ever changes from our experience? What about the creation of the world? We know that this world came into being, that it had a creation. And we know by that creation, here's a singular point that's unique in all time. So we knew there are unique times in history. The creation of the very universe is that unique time. Now it's amazing that even today scientists believe that this world of ours had a creation. But we know that from the scriptures. That God called into being things that are from things that are not. That in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So the world had a singular beginning, a unique beginning that can never be explained any other way. Peter then goes on and gives them another event that happened, the flood itself, through which this world would be destroyed and judgment would call. And that's the next point that he's going to make. He brings out the idea of the day of the Lord, or the day of judgment. And throughout the Old Testament, we're going to take a look at an example of this. There's an expression, the day of the Lord. And if you take a commentary or a concordance, you'll see that expression many times. And it's a day of judgment. Usually, where the prophet would be telling a nation that your day is going to come, that God's going to judge you for what you've done, that there is a day of accountability. And that really is a day or a time where you will be called into judgment. And this occurs throughout the Old Testament, and it's what he refers to here as the flood itself. And even Jesus referred to the flood at that time, that there would be a time of judgment. The idea is, yeah, everything keeps going along like it is, but don't think you won't have to give an account. The people at the time of the flood thought they could just keep on going, yet the flood happened and they gave an account for their lives. And that's the idea that Peter brings us out. That there have been unique times in history. And the very warning is that there will be again. That yes, things keep going along, but it doesn't mean they will forever. And then he talks about God himself. And notice how Peter addresses this idea. "But do not overlook one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done will be exposed." In other words, brought to judgment. Now this is very similar. Peter quotes in Joel in the very first gospel sermon back in Acts chapter 2. He said, "The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord, the great and magnificent day." So what's he talking about here? Well, he starts off with the idea that God doesn't count time like we do. That time, it doesn't have the same meaning, so to speak, to God. He's not saying God is outside of time. God is in time with us. God hears our prayers. Our prayers have an effect upon Him. He is close to any one of us. He is a personal God. But it doesn't mean that He counts time like we do. Even we don't all count time the same way. I don't know if you can remember way back when you were a kid. Some of us, that's a long time ago. But when somebody told you that Christmas was like a week away, and that week seemed like about 10 years. You remember that? But as an adult, that week went very fast. Time doesn't always count the same way for all of us. Some things seem like never will come. And other things, it seems like, you know, it's next year is already here. So even for us, we can understand that time doesn't always march the same speed, so to speak. And that's what Peter is making out. That God doesn't look at time like we do. Our lives are very short. The Bible talks about our life being like a vapor that appears and then vanishes away. Ever go out in the morning and see the morning fog a little bit, and then the sun comes out, and then it just vanishes? That's the way our lives are. They're very short compared to the eternity of God, who's been here since before the time and will be here after time ends. Our God spans that time. So He doesn't count time like we do. And that's the point Peter's making, that He's patient with us. The reason God doesn't bring judgment right now is why? He's patient. He wants all men to come to Him. He wants to give everybody a chance to repent. And so God is patient. We looked at that, the idea last week, that He's patient with each one of us. But the idea comes throughout Scripture too, is that even though God is patient and long-suffering, there is a time of accountability. There is a time when we will have to give an account for our lives. That just because everything goes along like we think they will, there will come a time when we'll stand before the judgment seat of God. And that's happened in the past. And God called nations into judgment. He called the world into judgment when He sent the flood. And it will call each one of us someday into judgment. And we need to be aware of that. And so the idea that just see everything just keeps on going day after day is really not true. It hasn't been that way in the past, and it won't be that way in the future. But look how Peter ends this letter. And notice the last little bit. He says, since all these things are thus to be dissolved, in other words, this world that we think is so real is really only temporary. It's going to all pass away. What sort of people ought you to live your lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to His promise, we are waiting for the new heavens and a new earth in the righteousness where the righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found in Him without spot or blemish and at peace. Now look at the very last verse. Therefore, dear friends, since you already know this, be on your guard so that you not be carried away by the error of lawless men and fall from your secure position. For grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be glory for now and forever. What I'd like you to think with me as we close this lesson is these few things that Peter says at the very end of his letter. He says, since you know that this world is temporary, since you know that will come a day where you give an account, what kind of life should you live? Should you be living a life for the temporary things of this world? Or should you be living a life for those things that are eternal? Those things that will not pass away. And that's what Peter wants you to think about this morning. He starts with the idea of living a spotless, blameless life. In other words, live a life walking in the light of our Lord. Ever think about that expression, to walk in the light? It means that you don't leave something in your life that you know shouldn't be there. There's not some little sin that you just allow to stay. We don't do that if we're walking in the light. The idea of light means there is no darkness. We not just want to be Christians. We truly walk after our Lord and our Savior. And then he brings in the idea of being peace with God. Ever think about that expression, to have peace with God? Paul starts many of his letters with the idea of God's peace to be with us. Jesus, when He died on the cross, reconciled us to God. Reconciled. That means He brought us back into a relationship with God. That's the idea of peace with God. Not necessarily peace with the world. Jesus said, I'll give you the peace the world does, but I'll give you true peace. Peace that doesn't ever pass away. That peace that you can have when you have that right relationship with God. You can know that you're right with God. And you don't have to worry about the end of your life when everything comes out and you want to be judged, if did I do enough right or didn't do enough wrong. When you come to Christ, you're accepted on day one. Not because of the righteous life that you've lived, but because of what Jesus did on the cross. We all know that we can have that eternal life with Him. That starts when you start your walk with the Lord. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Romans 8:1. One of the great passages of the Bible is found in Romans chapter 8. No condemnation. There's no guilt. No one can condemn someone who is in Christ Jesus. And you're in Christ Jesus when you come to Him. And you submit to Him and are baptized into Him, you're in Christ. And that means you're in Christ for all eternity unless you choose to leave. There's no force on this world that can force you to leave or cause you to leave. unless you decide to leave yourself. You can have peace with God, and you can have the assurance of that resurrection. But then he says to be on your guard against lawless men. The idea of lawlessness is just simply the idea of not obeying God's laws. Those men that want to do it their own way. When we rebel against God and we want our way instead of His way, that's the idea of lawlessness. And those people are always going to be around us. The world is always going to be here, and we can let it influence if we let it. Who do you listen to? Who do you let influence your life? One of the messages in this little book of Peter is the idea of being encouragement one to another. We can encourage each other, and we need to be that. Not critical, not tearing each other down, but being an encourager to each other so that we can be an influence for good one to another. That's what we're called to be an encouragement one to another, so that we can help guard each other. When we take care of each other and think about the idea of what does it mean to love our neighbor, to love our brothers and sisters as ourselves. And he says, the idea of falling, the idea that you can fall, that you can allow this, as Hebrews says, to slip away. The idea of falling here, it actually comes from a word, it's from like a flower that blooms and then falls when it decays, like in a day or two later. The idea of quick decay. He said, don't do that. Make sure you have a firm foundation. You don't have to be like a flower that blooms and then decays. You can be like a tree planted by the waters of a river with the roots that run deep. So when hard times come or good times, you're firm. As we looked last week, when we base our lives on the Word of God, that's the rock. That's that firm foundation that can never be shaken. That's what Peter calls us to be, is to have that firm foundation. Just a few points in the lessons yours this morning. There will always be those who mock our Lord. That's not going to change. It was 2,000 years ago with Peter, there were people that mocked Jesus. And there are going to be people today. We need to know the hope that's within us so that we have that foundation. We must be an encouragement to one another. There's enough of tearing down in the world that within our fellowship, within our family, within our congregation, within the family here, we need to be an encouragement one to another. God has given us evidences. He's given us the very creation of the world. We looked at that some even last week as evidence that He is truly the God of heaven and earth. And even the idea that there is a day of accountability from the flood, from the day of judgment that we read about in the Old Testament. We need to live our lives knowing that we will give an account. There is justice in this world. We should make every effort to live a blameless life, to make an effort to live peace with our God, and make every effort to guard our lives against the teachings of this world that are always there. Jesus warned His disciples about the leaven of the Pharisees. And I don't know if you've ever made bread with yeast, but when you put a little bit of yeast and you work it into the dough, it spreads throughout the whole dough. And that's what Jesus says. Their teaching can do the same thing. The world's teaching is always going to be there. We need to guard our lives against what the world would teach us. And that only comes from reminding ourselves. And look at those words in 2 Peter. He says, I write this to remind you of these things. I write this to stir you up. We need to spend time in the Word of God so that we can remind ourselves on the evidences that our faith, our lives are based upon. This morning, we come together based on the first day of the week to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we need to think about that every day as we live. That God so loved the world, He so loved each one of us, that He was willing to send His Son to die in our place. That's almost beyond thought when you really think about the love that God has shown for us. We need to live our lives worthy of that calling, worthy of our Lord that has given His Son for us. If you've never started that walk, there'll never be a better time to be in Christ, being baptized into His death, to rise and walk that new life with Him. But if you've started that walk and you really haven't been as faithful as you should be, think about your life. And there's never a better time to sometimes to sit down and take stock of your life and think about, am I living a life worthy of my Lord and my Savior? If you're not, then why don't you come back to your Lord today? If you need to come in any way, won't you come as together we stand and sing.
Thank you.